Want to welcome you to Restore Community Church this morning. I am Rob. What is your name? I'll have those all memorized by next week. That is something that has been really on my heart lately. What we were talking about before and during worship is where is God's glory in our church? And so there really is this manifested presence of God that when God's people pray, when God's people worship Him, like worship just does something. Worship invokes something in God's people, and it's really not about you, it's about Him. But man, when we get to Him in worship and His glory falls down, like things just happen in us. Amen. And so our heart's desire as a church is, and this has just been just tearing me up lately, is just that when people come here, we just want people to know like God is here. Like that's the best outreach tool you can have on the face of the earth. Amen. The best outreach tool you can have as a church is people know that God's presence is with you when you're with these people. Like, so around you guys, like, so being here, and so our heart is to grow and what it is to be strong worshipers and really what it is to teach you how to worship the living God yourself. Amen? And so that's some things God's been stirring in us lately, so looking forward to that. Today, I've been thinking about my mind lately and my brain and kind of felt led this morning to talk about rest. And so our sermon today is called Finding Rest. You see the little almost needs battery charge Audi thing? I thought that was very clever, right? That's my wrist, by the way. It's really not. I just thought, see if you'd fall for it. Every other picture we have up there on our albums, people swear they're from our church, and so they're really not. Some guys I download off of a image site. But this morning we're going to talk about rest. And as we think about rest, how many of you would say you need rest? How many of you feel tired to the point where you probably need some rest? Okay, and how many of you would say that's you're physically tired where you need rest? Raise your hand. How many of you would say it is also and or emotionally that you need rest big time? Okay, good. And so for most of us on the face of the earth, most people will hear rest and they get a picture of like, you know, me at a sandals location, something very revealing, out on the beach, you know what I mean, suntanning, no, okay, maybe that was just me. I don't do sun very well anyway. I like cold places, but I am starting to yearn for more warm places, bless you. But so most of us, when we think about rest, we think about a vacation, we think about a weekend just off by ourselves. We think about, you know, watching the Chiefs play football. You'll have your day today, youngster. Wasn't going to cry. Hold on. But we think about a lot of taking time and backing away from things. And sometimes that's true. But biblically, as you read through the scriptures, you see that people who are really dedicated and follow Jesus, especially, you didn't hear this a lot from the Apostle Paul. Man, I needed a week off, and so me and the fellas took some time and went down to the Black Sea, and we got us a little suntan action. Or we took a trip over to Rome and checked out the Colosseum, although he did, which was not good for him in the end. But you don't hear a lot of language of rest biblically from the beginning of time. Now we know like in the Sabbath, so God created like the Sabbath rest. And then in the New Testament, we hear that Jesus is actually now the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. And so you can have Sabbath, but if you're trying to be biblical like the Jews, you're not a Hebrew. And so you're not under Levitical law. So, but we're still called to have a Sabbath and have rest and rest our hearts. But honestly, for our life, if you look and read the scriptures, life for us is never to be mundane and very restful in the way we think of it. As believers, we're called to be all in all the time, right? We're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? We're supposed to be salt and light everywhere we go all the time. We're supposed to walk in discipleship with the Lord all the time. We're supposed to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, right? We have all these things that we're lined out to do. And in there, God, in the middle of it, says, hey, Brett, you don't have to worry about 1 Corinthians 11, your wife today, dog. You are tired. Just hang out, and I got her. I've got it. God doesn't do that. And so for us, scripturally, it seems like we need to find another rest that we're looking for because we don't get time off. There is no biblical mandate for retirement in the scriptures. Now, some of you will say, Farney's back there like, I just retired. You need to shut your face. And so you realize that when you retire on earth, maybe you retire from a secular job, but your real mission on life, this is where we get skewed, because if life is your job, then retirement is much different than it is scripturally. You might retire from your job that brings provision, but you're never actually allowed to retire from the ministry and the work that God has called you to. And so what do we do with that? That becomes exhausting. We've already saw everybody's hands up this morning have said they were tired. Amen. One more time. Who's tired? Amen. And so today we're going to talk about this a little bit. Augustine of Hippo said this. He says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." And so most of you know this scripture. We've talked about it here a few years ago. But this morning we're going to talk about and put a little more hands-on to what it is to find rest. Because I think that many of us are squalling in the sin of hurriedness. And when I say busyness will always happen, right? When on earth are you, man, when I'm not busy, we're really going to jump in and do blah, 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 blah. And so there is something scripturally about busyness just happens. But scripturally, there's this hurriedness thing that there's no text that says, if thou hurry, thou start sinning. But once you hurry so much where you run past God's glory and God's will and God's desire for your life, it becomes a sin. And so because God to the glory is supposed to be the forefront of everything we do. Amen? And so this morning, we're just going to talk about this text. And I have to tell you that I am a very tired individual. I'm very tired. I know you're like, man, you look like a spring chicken full of life and all these things, right? That's my Renee. She always keeps me up. But to be honest, if I start tearing down why I'm tired under the scope of this verse, think about why you're really tired. Some of you are tired because you got jobs. Some of you are tired because you got kids. Amen. How many of us love when single people talk about or people without kids start whining about how tired they are? You just want to turn around and beat somebody, right? Shut your mouth. You don't even know what tired is until you got three or more kids. You know what I'm saying? You know, anybody testify? But honestly, when I start looking biblically at my life, like the things that make me tired, there's a good holy tired I'd like to add to the scriptures if I can eisegete a little bit. And then there's a wasteful tired that I think many of us are dealing with because our priorities are wrong. And so this morning, I just kind of want to walk through this text. Everybody open your Bibles. Our big idea this morning is this, is that this life is exhausting, but in Jesus and only in Jesus, we can find true rest for our souls. And so everybody say true rest. And so let me say this again. Open to Matthew 5, 11 through 25 through 30. Our big idea this morning is life is exhausting, but in Jesus and only in Jesus, we can find true rest for our souls. Amen? Matthew 11, 25 through 30 in your scriptures. Get out your devices, your books. There are those paper thingies over there on the lampstands that you can use. Watch this. Will you put that up there? Watch this, like kamikaze. Bam! Not yet? Oh, it's right there. Were you trying to write down the other thing?
Yeah.
The big idea thing? Yeah. We'll come back to it later, Abby. Last week, Abby corrected me on a spelling error I had on the thing. Just want you to know, Pastor, it was an extra word. It was spelled correctly. See? Maybe I put it on there just to make sure you weren't sleeping. Or maybe the fact is that I do those at 12:30 Sunday morning, trying to get them up on the computer before I go home. So let's read this scripture together. Most of you know it, but I just want to take an in-depth look at it this morning. Matthew 11, 25 through 30, I'm reading from the ESV. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I alluded to this last week in our sermon and just touched on it a little bit, but I wanted to elaborate a little bit more on this. So when I read this, if I was going to be honest to myself, when I read this, two emotions happen. One is like, oh, I need rest for my soul. Anybody know? I mean, think about it. If Jesus is offering you rest for your soul, how juicy is that, right? Like there is this thing. And then the other half is my other reaction. One of those, I'm trying and I'm not resting very well. And so these two reactions today are two things we want to cover. And so I want to break this down text by text. Let's start with verse 25 and 26. Let's kind of read this again. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And so, just to stop there, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on these first two verses, first three verses, but Jesus just starts this conversation with the Lord, and he starts by giving him thanks. And what does he give him thanks for? He thanks the Lord, and in his true love and understanding and his gracious will, Jesus thanks the Lord that, number one, that he reveals this stuff to babes. Not like, hey, babes. But babes, as in infants. I don't know what version you're reading, but he reveals this to the youthful in heart. And then he says, and I'm glad that you keep them from the wise. And so just to track this a little bit, there's this great scripture in Luke 18, 17. It says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And so he starts with this just amazing, oddly placed for this rest verse, little thing, but it actually is very pertinent to us because he says, Lord, I am so thankful. So Jesus is starting to face persecution, starting in Matthew 9, and on more and more of these people who are wise, they're trying to trick him to think they know more than he does, and that he's just a fool or a false prophet. And so Jesus busts this out, and you can imagine if you're Pharisees in the room and Sadducees, and Jesus says, God, I thank you so much that you reveal these truths to babes and not the wise. This is not their gig. And so you can see Jesus is starting to hammer them a little bit in his wording. And so what is it, just you tell me, what does it mean that we have faith like a babe? What is to have youthful faith? Yeah, trusting. Yeah, trusting. Think about how a little child trusts their daddy. So like Naomi will sit on top of the stairs, the top of the stairs, and be like, Daddy, jump, catch me, I'm going to jump. And I'm like, and I'm dropping everything. And that girl will just run off the top steps and jump, expecting me to catch her. Now, eventually, she's going to realize when she weighs 100 and whatever pounds, I can't say because she's a girl, I might offend somebody, but one day, I'm not going to be able to catch her. But our faith, this is a great description of faith, like the Lord has revealed things to those who can accept and see him by faith and trust him without having everything and anything figured out. It's revealed to us, and by the way, it's only by choice that God reveals these things to you. So some of you are like, well, I'm just new in the faith, I'm a baby, blah, blah, blah. You know what, that's actually a good thing because most of us later, we lose that. And Scripture talks about this in Revelation 2 and in different places like, return to the place when you first believed. Return to that babe-like state in your life because there you trusted me. Some of you remember when you first gave your life to the Lord. Imagine how happy you were when worship songs came on the radio and you found out new truths about Jesus. Remember the last time that actually when God revealed something to you, you wept because you were just so overwhelmed like you were when you first believed, right? Like the devil, I think, steals that from us and it's our job to keep going back. But Jesus just proclaims to the Lord, I thank you that you have revealed this and you are a bunch of babes. Okay, good. We'll move on before this gets weird. Too late. Verse 27, he says this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, this is a cool verse. We could break off on this for a day by itself, but we're just going to touch it a little bit. Like, there's a really rad relationship between the Father and the Son. Have you ever thought about that? Like, I've never thought about that until I tackle this verse over and over again. Like, there is a really Father and Son intimate. It's easy to go, Jesus is God, God is God, God the Father, there he is, he's deity, he's three in one, da-da-da, he's holy, he's great. But think about this, if you think there wasn't a cost for the Lord and his Son on the cross, if you think that that was just some shallow ritualistic thing that God did with some other entity that was himself, he just happened to go down, there's a real intimate, passionate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And you'll see this in Jesus, where Jesus would often break off and go spend time with his Father. He would say things like, not my will, but his will be done. Like the Father, the Father, the Father. Like Jesus loved the Father, and the Father loved him. It wasn't a simple sacrifice on the cross that God did with his son. And so this powerful relationship between the Father and Son, and then Jesus in that is proclaiming his deity. When Jesus says that in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is proclaiming, I am God. He and I are one. There is no other way to the Father except through me. There's like this tight, this verse is like, this, we could just talk about this forever. His deity and who he is and the special relationship that he has with his Father. Jesus is the only way through. Amen? Ephesians 1, 3 through 4 says this. In Ephesians, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And this is the end of this text. This verse goes with, and the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus is laying out this thing. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for this intimate relationship. Here's my deity. And by the way, none of you know Jesus. None of you know the Lord if Jesus doesn't show you. Jesus is proclaiming this. This is people to know this. Listen, you don't know the Father unless Jesus chose you. And so twofold. Number one, if you don't know the Lord and you do not know him as your Lord and Savior, you should really ask. This is an interesting prayer, but I think it's a valid prayer. Jesus, show me the Father. I want to know God. Show me. Save me. Bring your reconciliation to me. And for the rest of us, those of us that are chosen and are believers, and I know we talk about this a lot, so I don't want to overkill it, but I don't think you can. You're chosen. Like, what did God see in you, Abby? What did Jesus see in each and every single one of you? Tony, Devon, what was it that was in you in God's love that he decided, man, I'm going to make these brothers, but I'm also going to save these brothers? Now, we could just stop right here and have a worship service for the rest of the day if all of you would embrace this. If we would all embrace this, hold on, Jesus chose me. Let's just stop. Preacher, shut up for a minute. Let's just stay right there for a minute and just praise God because he chose me. Amen? Every single one of us who call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus is reminding folk right here, no one knows God, salvation, true life, redemption, unless Jesus chooses you. Not a worthless soul in the house. Amen? In verse 28, this is where he turns it over. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, there's no reason, there's no misunderstanding here why Jesus said this stuff. Jesus proclaims his deity, his power, his relationship with the Lord, and then he turns it like he is the only one authorized to give you rest. And he says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I just want to break that down a little bit. The first part of that, come to me. Think about that. Come to me. We should just stop and have another worship service. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me. When we read through that, for what? Number one, those without who are not saved and don't know Jesus, Jesus is welcoming himself to you. He says, come here. Think about it. The God of the ages is saying, hey, you don't have to be there. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to spend eternity away from me. Come here. Come here. Some of the sweetest words in all of time. Those of us that are Christians battling ourselves, battling the world, when we get lost on the TV, when you get lost in your divorce, when you get lost in bad news at work, when you get lost in cancer, all of these things, Jesus over and over and over again says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Now this is battle, right? This is battle because I don't want to, when things start happening, what starts to go on in my mind? Jerry and I were just talking about this morning and battling anxiety. But first place in my mind is, uh-oh, tragedy's coming, running to Jesus. I wish that was Jerry's answer. It wasn't my answer. My answer is, okay, well, I got to think about this too much. I got to stay up all night worrying about it. I got to get things ready. Got to da-da-da-da. And Jesus says, listen, I'm first. When stuff starts to crash, beloved, come to me. Do you realize that's one of the greatest spiritual disciplines that you could ever learn in your walk? It's not to do better, not to try harder, not to do more, not to think more, but is to literally learn how to come to Jesus in the middle of ups and downs, brokenness and joy in life. Like that in itself, as we study through the scriptures these last 8 years, that seems to be a repetitive point over and over again. In him, all things are done. He's inviting us right now. He says, come here. Come to me. So as we rule that, those serving deeply in ministry that are busted and broken, I won't even talk about that because I'll turn into a crying baby up here. James 4:8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And I love this verse, Psalms 27:8. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Like Jesus is just like, come here. And the reflection of our heart is, I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming, Lord. And nothing, your mental illness, your battles, your sin, none of that stuff needs to hinder you. You're just supposed to come. For those of us who are trying to fix stuff first so we can come back into God's glory, into his church, whatever it is, that isn't the way it works. Jesus does it. We go to him. He sends us back out, changed and new. Amen? So everybody say, come to me. The next part of this says, all who labor and are heavy laden. So there's two aspects. There's differences to these two words in the Greek. Labor means to exhibit great effort and exertion personally to the point of exhaustion. Heavy laden means to load or burden somebody, someone else to carry something to overburden them. So these two words have this great context. Number one, the word labor means stuff that you are doing that is tiring yourself out. Number two, the heavy laden literally translate to what others are throwing on you, what the world is throwing on you that is wearing you out. And so if you all think for a minute in the context, start to identify for a second, what are the things that you are wearing yourself out with, right? Your sin, your battles, your struggles, your anxiety, your stuff worship, your insecurities, your children, all of these things. And then now flip over real quick for a minute to what are other people laying on you that are just wearing you out? And Jesus says, listen, all of you, come to me who are weighed down with your own stuff and are weighed down by the stuff of others. Come to me. And then he says this, I will give you rest. The definition of that word is quietness, calm, peace, and refreshment. We're going to talk about that more in a minute as we move on. Verse 29 says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so he kind of repeats what he's already said at the end, but then he adds the tagline, your soul. So we're going to talk about that. Now, number one, there's a few things I want to understand about his yoke. Everybody say yoke. Just say, just yoking. Here's a couple things. Is the yoke was this wooden thing. We talked about this a couple weeks ago that was placed on ox, and there was a place for two ox, one here, and so it was this board. It was this piece of wood that was attached to these ropes that would pull whatever implement you had back there. I'm a farm guy, right? No. And whatever implement that, whatever you're doing, plowing the field, planting, whatever's going on, and so it was this wooden thing, this implement designed to allow two oxes to pull together. But Jesus, before this, he says, listen, take my yoke upon you. Whose yoke is it? Yeah, do you realize that the battle of my lifetime has been this, my yoke versus Jesus' yoke? If you want to think in every battle and everything that I've been through personally, if I was going to be honest with myself, no yoke, no yoking, right? Okay, good. I'm trying. Third time, maybe it'll work. That's not good. It was excellent joke. Scrambling my brain. All right, that's over. Easy? Okay. Boy, this got really bad. Make sure you cut that out of the online. But here's what Jesus said. It's his yoke. Well, what does that mean when it's his yoke? Like, is he just saying, hey, get in this yoke with me? He's saying, this is my yoke. This is my thing we're pulling here. Galatians 2:20 says, I mean, this has to do with surrender. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The reason why I have these two texts there underneath this comparison with the yoke of Christ is because This life is now His. I can't say this enough. The point and purpose of your life is Christ. If you are saved and know Jesus because He chose you, the point and the purpose to your life is getting yoked with Jesus. It is not living this life sprinkled with Christ on it. It is not becoming a better family who happened to go to church. It is not being someone who's in a small group who's dedicated to going to a place every week. Your life has everything to do as a believer as following Christ and Christ alone. So when Jesus lays claim to that yoke, He is claiming your rear. He's saying, take my yoke upon you when He starts this. His yoke is the only option. Well, what happens if I half yoke my yoke and half yoke Jesus' yoke? So just imagine the yoke thing, and you're yoking a little bit this way, and He's yoking this way. What happens? This is it. And this is the point of why so many of us, I think, are tired. Because you are working against something, and you are pulling in a field that God never intends you to go. You are literally working against God's will for your life. And guess what happens when you work against God's will for your life? You get tired. Right? So I keep going this way. Well, God, hold on. I want to finish college and I want to do it. And God's like, no, come here. I have something better. And the beautiful thing is, whatever God has behind His back for you that you're holding on to is always better than what you're holding on to that you don't want to give up. Amen? But Lord, I want to go this way and I feel passionate about it. It's not like God's like, no, come over here and be miserable. God like wired you for something, and what He wired you for is in His yoke with Him. And so when I'm pulling over here, I think this is a better way in my head. And in the end, God's will for me is always over here. I'm going to get tired. Some of you are so terribly tired because you are not walking in sweet obedience with what God is doing. Amen? And the next part of that verse says, learn from me. Everybody say, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The word learn here, gosh darn it, is the same word translated disciple. When Jesus says, learn from me, pastor's going on a discipleship rant again. Holla. Jesus says, learn from me. And when He says, the word disciple isn't a program at church. Disciple is walking with someone to look more like Jesus. That's what discipleship is, becoming more like Jesus. Jesus says, hey, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do it my way. Why? Because He's the only one who ever pulled it off in a way that was the way it was supposed to be pulled off, right? His walking on earth, Him being here, is the only one who was in perfection, was loving and kind and patient and merciful. And Jesus says, do it my way. Learn from me. Here's the point. What you're doing isn't working, is it? Is what you're doing for yourself and on your own working? And I'm not going to answer that question for you, but I know in your heart, I know what the answer should be. And some of you, maybe you're still in the middle of pride or brokenness and you don't see it, but what you're doing isn't working. And if you think for a minute, maybe you're having a good day and it's not pure destruction, eventually you're going to get so tired that something in your life is going to collapse. Something is going to break. The porn addiction's not going away. The idolatry stuff's not going away. The inappropriate thoughts aren't going away. And the thoughts, all of these things aren't going away, are they? They don't go away. Jesus said, I want to show you something different. I want to show you a different way. There's a different way than doing it on your own, and I want to show you that. Guys, this is a place of grace. This isn't a place of, hey, you're a big dumb idiot. Do it my way, silly. This is Jesus saying, listen, I know what you're doing isn't working. I created you for this, and when you do this, this isn't a suggestion, but in here, where I am, is my glory and my heart for you. Jesus says, let me teach you. I have something different. And all of us, no matter where we are in our faith, still have a lot to learn. Don't any of you think that you arrived anywhere, because the Lord is still teaching you until the day you go. The scriptures say you will be done in completion upon the return of Christ Jesus. Until then, till now till then, guess what? Your doo-doo still stinks. Look at your neighbor and say, your doo-doo stinks. I don't know why you people talk to each other like that. Don't tell him that. you refuse. See? Man, disobedient people in church. But Jesus says this. He says, and after He says, learn from me, He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Why would He say that? Why would He demand and call you to be in His yoke? It's His, and learn from Him. And then He puts in this, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Let me tell you something. He is a compassionate God that cares about your well-being. Even when you think he isn't, because he wants you to do something you're not comfortable with. He wants you in his will because he loves you. When I was a little boy, I had a stepfather, God bless him. I had a stepfather who everything and anything I did was wrong. I couldn't roll up a hose right. I couldn't pull weeds right. I couldn't talk to my mom right. And he would thud me on the head, and everything I did was wrong, 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 wrong. And so over the years, my perception in my head was everything I do is wrong. I can't do anything right. Why should I even keep trying? Now, I know some of you grew up with families like that in this room where you couldn't do nothing right, or you wish you had somebody to tell you you could do something right. But then on the other hand, if I think about the Lord and it's like, okay, is the Lord like that with me? And as I start to read the scriptures, and I was thinking about my kids, and I've heard this in a sporting analogy before, but I go to these recitals with my kids. So all my kids play musical instruments. They're probably the most gifted kids in the face of the earth, right? I'm just humbly saying that. You obviously see the Dan's hostile takeover up here. But when my kids are playing and they're at a recital, I'm there. I'm pumped for them. They're playing. And if they screw up, I stand up and say, come on, we practiced this. Why did you screw up again? And I just think about like that is not what I do. Like, I love my kids. If they mess up, I'm like, yeah, so what? You messed up. Chalk it off. You did a great job, right? And so, man, the Lord, this is why I believe that Jesus is saying that, like, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He's not a taskmaster that you yoke with that whips you. He's not behind you whooping the bulls, the ox, to go forward. He's actually in the yoke with you. He goes with you. He is there as you pull, as you work, as you go through the fields. He's there and he says, listen, I'm gentle. Don't be afraid of me. Come here because I will lovingly pull you through this and with us. And that was the point of the ox. And I said this a couple weeks ago, is that anytime there was a new ox, it got partnered with an older ox that knew how to pull so it would teach the young one. And so most of the work was being done by the bigger, older ox while the young one learned. That is what Jesus is saying. How many of you are changing your families on your own? How many of you are getting over your addictions or getting over your brokenness or getting over your past? How many of you are doing that on your own? Yet none of you. Jesus is changing that. And the reason why he wants us to come in with him is because he wants to continue to change that and it be on him. In the end of us, you're not going to turn around and say, man, I turned my life around. I'm going to step away from you while you do that. The Lord is changing you and working you. The Lord also wants you to be along on the journey. Amen? I love that. You ever heard that quote? Let me butcher this for you. No, I can't say that one. Never mind. I'll keep that to myself. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And then he says this, you will find rest for your souls. That's what it comes down to. He says, man, this is my yoke. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I chose you. And the last part of that verse says, and you will find rest for your souls. Now listen, what is the difference between rest for your body and rest for your souls? Like, rest for your body, how many of us are never not going to be tired? You suckers ask for kids and stuff like that, right? Think about in the society we live in, only in our society in the United States do people work themselves to death. Other places, like at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in Italy, people just stop what they're doing and just hang out on the porch, have a little vino and a cigar, and hang out and talk to each other. In our society, you work till you drop because you're trying to catch up with blah, 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 blah. Anybody testify to that? But Jesus says, if there's something deeper, you're going to find rest for your souls. Is that we're not called here on earth to have restful, easy lives the way it's defined. But there's something deeper that Jesus says here. It says you can have rest for your soul. It's a different kind of rest. So what do we find rest in? I just wrote down some scriptures. Number one, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You think your kids are wearing you out? You know what's wearing you out, a lot of people out on this face of this earth? Is that when they die, they don't know what happens. When they die, it's still a coin toss, right? Well, I think that I go to this place. I think I'm reincarnated as a grasshopper, and I think everything goes well, right? Like, if you think about some of the thoughts of the afterlife of most major religions, it's ridiculous. If you serve Allah, 72 versions for you in paradise, yeah, that ain't paradise, dog, right? But Jesus says, man, you have peace with God through Jesus. You want to talk about something that gives you rest? I am eternally in God's loving, welcoming presence. presence, and I cannot be sent to hell. Rest. Romans 8:16, the Spirit testifies Himself with our spirit that we are God's children. You want to talk about rest? Before, I didn't have felt what I had, like a family that had me rooted in where I was somebody. Now, the Spirit of God testifies that I am one of God's children. You want to talk about something I need to meditate on to give me rest? Well, my mom, well, my dad, well, God's like, guess what? Well, I am your good father. I am the one who loves you and will coddle you in the middle of the night, walk you through the best days, and be with you in hell on earth. The Lord says, you are my child. I am your father. You are adopted. These are the kind of things that Jesus says we'll get rest from. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All who the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, ever. If you're His, you're not going anywhere. If you're His, you're eternally saved. If you're His, you're eternally okay. You're all right. Amen? John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord, listen, say this with me, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Some of us are just tired because we're not waiting on the Lord. Man, I want this. Man, I want that. I want to be independent. And the Lord's like, I have got you, but you just need to wait. And so in Him, I know that today, I don't need to have every answer figured out. Jerry, I don't need to have every situation figured out. All I know is if I wait on my Father, He will give me rest, and He will lead me. Some of y'all just need to slow down. Slow down. This guy named James Smith wrote this quote. It says, there's no rest for the Christian in this world. There will always be something to disturb, perplex, or distress him. It is an enemy's land, but Jesus says, I'll give you rest. He does so by enabling us to rely on His word, recognize His hands, submit to His will, trust in His perfectness, His perfect work. He assures us that our sins are forgiven, that we are safe in His keeping, that His presence shall always be with us, and that all things shall work together for our eternal good. Amen? What we can rest in is His faithfulness, His love, His power, and His promises. You cannot rest on your mind and your taking breaks to try to recoup. The only thing for a believer and follower of Jesus Christ to rest in is in Christ alone. The dumb thing that you're facing right now, I don't want to belittle it, the big thing in your life is going to be over. But guess what? Once you come through this, what is waiting for you on the other side? There's more drama. There's more junk. And it might be different than the stuff you dealt with last week. But guess what? In this broken world, the devil will always attack. Children will always have bad days. People will always rebel. The news will always be bad. Always. Corruption is in this earth. You will encounter it over and over and over again. And some of us feel, man, how many of you just testify, I made it through this thing and now I can finally breathe, right? I can finally breathe. And then what happens? My mind starts to look for things to have anxiety about. Can anybody feel with me? I get up in the morning, I'm like, hey, I'm good. And then I'm like, ooh, something comes into my mind. That's not going to go away. Those things don't go away. The only place you'll find rest is in the Lord, is in Him, is in His presence. Amen? He ends this with, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word easy there in the Greek actually means fits well. He's not saying, hey, this is going to be easy. The verse actually transcribed says it's going to fit well. It's going to be where your purpose is. It's going to be what I have lined out for you. It's not easy. It's still a yoke. There's still a field to be plowed, right? Well, I'm with Jesus. Now we sit and hang out. No, Jesus says, you're going to work, and you're going to work your butt off. But guess what? It's going to fit well. It's because of what you're made for. Some of you are living in a life that God does not design or okay for you, and you are so tired, and the Lord has come here. I've got this for you. I've got a new yoke. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be mine. But guess what? When you do it His way, supernatural things happen. That's what we want in church. Like, we want to be yoked up in worship God's way, because when I'm yoked up in worshiping God's way and in preaching God's way and praying God's way, things move. I hate leaving and knowing that I fabricated another thing, because I yoked myself on, oh, I want to keep up with regular church. I want to be bigger church. I want to do this. Stop! Jesus is saying, Pastor, shut your mouth. Come here. Take my yoke upon you. It will fit you well, and we will get stuff done. And that's what the Lord is saying for your life. Amen? And by the way, everybody already is yoked to something. You're yoked to something. Something is what you are pulling on and trying to make paths straight. You're going to be yoked, whether it's to Jesus or whether it's to your keeping up with the Joneses, your finances, your porn addiction, whatever it is, you are yoked to something already. The question is, will you leave that yoke for the yoke, the only yoke that you were supposed to be under in Christ? I just wrote down some things last night. Like, so what do I do with myself? How do I yoke myself with Jesus? Matter of fact, I'm going to put that on the board. Have everybody say, how do we yoke ourselves with Jesus? You start by tithing. Pass the baskets. I just wrote down some of these. The first one, and this seems simple as we close, but number one, give your life to Jesus. Now, I don't want to make any more assumptions that there's people in this room who are all followers of Christ. Somebody in here is not following Jesus. Somebody in here has not given their lives to Christ. Somebody listening on our podcast has not given their lives to Christ, and you are so tired. The only way you're going to find rest is in the arms of Christ when He is your Lord and Savior. Man, why would you want to walk out of here again, another week, another person listening online, and not surrender yourself to the Prince of Peace Himself? Like, Jesus is pursuing you. And here's the cool thing, and the hard thing, is that sometimes Jesus will let you run as far as you can run, so you are so tired eventually that you just say, God, I can't do this anymore. Weren't most of you there when you surrendered your life? Like, I just can't do this. God actually uses your yoking of yourself to get your attention. And this could be for a believer too, but I'm speaking to non-believers right now, is that God is going to let you get so tired to realize you can't do this on your own because, let me tell you a secret, because you can't. And today, now, this morning, you can yoke yourself with Christ by surrendering your life to Jesus and receiving Him, not just receiving Him, but making Him the Lord of your life and praying and dedicating your life to Him. That can happen today. Number two, be in His presence. Come on, believers. How many times we got to bang this drum? If you are tired, but you know you love Jesus and you're trying, what is your presence time like? How much time are you really with the Lord every day? Number one, being in His Word. Well, how can I find rest in His Word? Because over and over and over again, the theme of His Word is that Jesus is redemption and He saves us and we're His. You need that not just for a devotion checkbox, but you need to be in God's presence in His Word to remember and to be told and to proclaim that He wins. This is His. You are His. Your rear belongs to Him. Amen? I can't say that enough. Number two, worship and prayer. This is why I'm so big on our push. I just want to be so big on our push for worship. Like, what happens when you finally, think about it for a minute, what happens when you're worshiping, singing praises and songs to the Lord, and you forget everybody else for a minute, and you just focus on the Lord? Like, what happens? You tell me. Yeah, and some of you can tell me, like, I don't think that's ever happened. My heart breaks for you because you were designed to worship Him. You were created to give Him glory and to worship His holy name. For some of you, you know what I'm talking about. When I start singing and praising Him, I get off of myself, I get onto Him, His glory is proclaimed in my heart, and then things start to happen. I don't know how many people say, I didn't want to come to church today, I hate it, I don't like listening to you. Not that anybody's ever said that. But when we started singing, and I got myself off of myself and started to give God glory for who He is, God started to do something in my heart. Man, you should be worshiping Him every day in your closet, in the church, wherever it is, in your car, not because you're a good singer. Some of you are gifted, some of you are work in progress. But because God is there wanting you to get off of yourself onto Him. In prayer, Philippians 4:6-7, it's one of my wife and I's favorite verses. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Like, pray. Run through the rest of these. Next, repent often and quickly. Why would repenting often and... Oh, he's talking about repenting. I'm out. Why is repenting often and quickly important? We all sin, right? Every single one of us. But think about how tired you get holding on to that, right? Oh, God's disappointed with me. I can't talk to him. I can't confess this to anybody. Do you know what happens? You know how many times I've sat down across the table from someone, they're like, I got to tell you something really terrible. I'm like, what? And they confess, and they're like weeping, like, I feel so much better. I got that off my chest. And the Lord, I feel like in his patience, is saying, why didn't you do that 10 years ago? Why didn't you come get off? Why? If you have done something wrong, own up to it, humble yourself, confess it to the Lord, confess it to people he put in your life and for healing, the scriptures say, and get it out. Some of you are tired because you're carrying around this behind-the-door issue or pride or pornography, whatever it is. You're holding on to this stuff for years, and that is what is tiring you out. Am I wrong? Your anger for people, your distrust, your hate for your ex, whatever it is, you are bearing that and carrying that around, and it is wearing your rear out. Well, you're not in freedom. Repent. Confess. Get it off of your chest. Next one, obey. We don't even have to talk about that, right? When God says go, what should you do? When you don't go and you go this way or you just hold off, what happens? You get hit by a giant fish. Eaten by a giant fish. Oh, I was like, I don't know where you're going, but you just made a biblical reference. Dan's kid, going to Bible college someday. Amen. When God tells you to go, test the waters, seek guidance, but go. Right? Some of you in here, I haven't been saying this enough, some of you are called to plant churches with us, and you don't even know us. Some of you, God has stoked this thing, and you're like, I want to be a part of that, but I ain't saying that. Or I should be in discipleship, or I should be leading somebody, or I need to go talk to my neighbor, and you are going to continually, you think God's just going to say, oh, he said no, don't worry about it. God doesn't work that way. He will get your attention. You will absolutely outright tell him no, or he's going to keep bugging you with it over and over and over again. And guess what? Denying God what his ordained will is for your life will wear you out. It's designed to do that. Obey. Everybody say obey. This next one I put, stop yoking yourself to this world. Let me give you an example. Do not be unequally yoked to someone you're going to marry. Think about the wording. It says the same word, yoke. Don't get into a working field situation relationship with somebody who is unequally yoked for you. Now, why would Jesus say this? He's anti-sex. He's anti-fun. He's anti-hooking up and shacking up and all these kind of things. Some of those yes, some of those no. God has designed sex and relationship perfectly. But when you yoke yourself to somebody that, you know how many times I've heard people say, oh, I married this guy and I wanted him to change and he was a project. And this isn't a TV show. This isn't your next cool remodel, right? The only person that heals and changes people is Jesus. And why would you run in and yoke yourself to that? That's why you got to stop yoking yourselves to things that are going to wear you out. Just because your emotions flutter. Jesus is like, uh-uh. I have something better for you. And it doesn't just relationships. Some of you are so yoked to your money and your jobs or trying to be important, have self-worth, or what other people see in you and how you serve. Man, just stop yoking yourself to that and yoke yourself to Jesus, because you are going to get, some of you are tired because you're in a relationship. You're in this situation. Everybody's like, hey, that's not a good idea. Hey, I just love him. I'm just going to go run after that. And I realize people get married, and then they're with, say, Jen and I got married. She became a believer. I wasn't. We were unequally yoked. But we were married that way, and God used it to change my heart. That is not always God's plan or purpose. Don't you dare test the Lord in that. Don't you put yourself in that situation. Because that might not be someone who is going to be saved and walk, and then your life will suffer forever. And you're not allowed to walk away from it. 30 years, Paul says, hey, Paul gives his opinion. This isn't from the Lord, it's just for me. But if you can abstain from sexual desire, then just don't be married. Serve the Lord. I mean, that's his own opinion. He shares that. Why? Because not every woman is blessed with a man like me. I should stay away from that. Jen Danz is in the back today. Glory to God. And I just wanted to end with this one. Lay your burdens down you weren't made to carry. Now, Fawn and I were talking about this on Wednesday in the trans, and some of us have had this. I don't know how to do this. Let me just confess. I don't know how to do this. But I know the scriptures say, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. I know that Scripture says this, like, don't carry those burdens. Lay them down at the cross. To be honest, I have not figured out yet how to lay down all my anxieties at the cross. I don't know. I'm trying. But here's the beautiful thing, is that I know by faith that if it's in the text and Jesus is with me, and I know people have walked in confidence in this, that there is a way to lay down your burdens at the cross. If Jesus says it, all of these things that I'm carrying, that I have to carry, some of us have been carrying godly things in a yoke, but we've been carrying them for too long and not dropping them off with Jesus, right? The Scriptures give this thing, to where this kind of imagery that we come to the Lord and say, God, I can't handle this non-believing one. I can't handle this unforgiveness. I can't handle this. And we're supposed to lay it down at the cross, lay it down with him, and then walk and keep moving. There's this tone in the Scriptures, and most of us don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it, but I know this. As I pray and as I seek the Lord and as I beg the Lord to help me, he is starting to show me inch by inch and week by week and day by day what it looks like to lay it down. Think about all the stuff you're carrying. How much of this stuff you're carrying is being changed by you? Tell me on your best day of you being good and doing everything you can for your mate, your friends, your own life, how many of you are changing anything? You're not. And when we keep carrying it down and not even trying to make it, like every day you should have this prayer, seriously, in your prayer closet with your family, every day you should have this prayer, God, I am carrying stuff that I am not designed to carry. Help me. Give it to you. And we know the Scripture says, if you pray anything in my name, in my will, it will be done. Do you think for a minute God does not want to help you take that stuff off your shoulders? He does. Are you asking him? Are you even really ready to let it go? Is the bigger question for some of us. Big idea. This life is exhausting. I know that so many of you are tired from, just tried to start writing out a list, which is stupid, but some of you are just tired because you're not saved. You need to give your life to the Lord. Some of you are tired because you've been living a lukewarm life without purpose. Some of you are tired because you have a ferocious battle with sin and you are being eaten by it. Some of you, your ministry's wearing out. Some of you, addiction, you just can't seem to get away. A lot of us in this room are so tired with mental illness, keeping up with the world financially, failing health, bitterness, unforgiveness, loneliness, the brokenness of this world, unbelieving spouses. I know that you are tired. None of this says, thou shalt not be tired. Jesus says, you will be tired. It's a given. We work, we have burdens, this earth is cursed. But in me, and only in me, beloved, are you going to find rest. Come to me. And so our big idea again for the day is that this life is exhausting, but in Jesus, and only in Jesus, we can find true rest for our souls. So my question as we close, is there anybody in this room today who, like me, is so tired, so wore out, so exhausted by the stuff that you have put on yourself or by the stuff that other people have laid on you that you don't know if you're going to make it. You don't know, or you've become bitter because of it, and you've begun to sin in the consequences of carrying around too much weight. Maybe some of you are going through such an emotional trauma to your family and you keep carrying it around. Not that it's not going to be easy, it's going to be hard to get out of, but you haven't been laying it over at the feet of Jesus. And maybe today, as we sit here and as we worship right now, that every single one of us can for a minute forget about people sitting next to us, or husband and wives come together to the throne, and we just worship the Lord and ask him. Like, honestly, right now, I'm seeing this in my heart, like the Lord is beckoning every single one of us right now to come symbolically in our spirit and lay stuff down at the cross and confess to him, Lord, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of being bitter. I'm so tired of my sin and my sexual conquest. And I'm so tired of my addiction. I'm so tired of being angry. And I'm so tired of being worried and full of anxiety all the time. I'm so tired of trying to deal with this hurtful situation my way and not your way. Man, I would think that God would be faithful to us right now if you would journey with me And we just start to cry out to God to give us rest. Because he said he would. And when God says he would, that means he will if your heart is open. Just do me a favor. Let's just shut the lights off. We're going to start to worship. Communion will be open. Prayer times will be open on the side. I have a very strong feeling in my heart that somebody in this room today needs to give their life to Christ. Today you need to pray. You need to grab somebody next to you and you need to pray to the Father, Lord, I am tired of being on my own. I want to receive that I am a daughter or a son of yours, and I want to be in your rest eternally. Some of you are tired because of ministry. Some of you are tired of relationships. All the stuff I've already said over and over again. Today is the day, if you will, if we cannot have an end of a church service, but have a ministry time with the Holy Spirit, that we come into God's presence, and every single one of us ask him to take this stuff and to begin to teach us how to have rest. God, we just come to you right now as a family. Lord, you have placed this burden on my heart for my own heart and for the people in this room. Some of them I know about and some of them I don't. But I know, Jesus, that there are very, very tired men and women in this room dealing with divorce, dealing with abuse, dealing with themselves, dealing with anger, not surrendering their lives to you. But God, I know what we just read. You are true to your word. God, you long for us to come to you and that you would give us rest for our souls. God, I just pray by your Holy Spirit right now that you would begin to do that as your children cry out to you, God. I just invite you to sit there, and as we start to play, start to worship, will you please take your heart to the Lord and say, God, I'm so tired. And start to confess the things that are making you tired and ask him to give you rest. And just let the Holy Spirit start to move. If the Spirit calls you to go and pray with somebody, go pray over somebody, to come kneel down on your knees at the cross, whatever it is, today is the day. And some of you, if you're going to pray to receive the Lord today and make him Lord of your life, we want to know. So just start praying right now to yourself, to the Lord.